Well, hi everyone. My name is Jason, and I'm a sinner. And that's when you would say, "Hi, Jason," in such a way that it would make me feel comfortable enough to confess to you. So maybe we try one more time. Hi everyone. My name is Jason, and I'm a sinner.
Hi, Jason.
Very good. Now, it's no surprise to you that I'm a sinner. You know me. But it's also no surprise to you because you know yourself. And you know enough about yourself to know that you're a sinner too. We are prideful. We are liars. We are cheats, gossips, worry-filled, anxiety-ridden. We're failed parents, grumpy old curmudgeons, closet racists, greedy, rebellious. And we clothe all of that mess with pretense so thick that we can't even begin to peel it away. But since you bothered to show up today, I'm guessing you don't want to live that way. You don't want that kind of life. You'd rather have a life that's empty of all that mess and full of everything that's good and right and makes your world and the world around you good and right. The Apostle Paul made a remarkable, life-changing, hope-giving statement that we read a few minutes ago. I wonder if you caught it. He said this, "But," conjunctions, they matter, don't they? Sometimes those little overlooked words carry the most power. Yes, we're sinners, but, yes, we constantly fail and hurt those around us, but, yes, we lie to ourselves and we wear a mask to help us lie to others, but, yes, we love ourselves more than we love God, but, yes, we surprise ourselves when we do the stuff we never thought we would do, but because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So all that stuff that makes us sinners and subject to death has been crushed because of the grace of God in Jesus. And now we're alive. And it has nothing to do with how good we are, what we've achieved, what we could achieve, how many friends we have, our GPA, on and on and on. It's only because God in heaven made us and loves us with an eternal love that even death could not resist. And now He's inviting us. He's inviting you into the very life of God. You know that, right? He's not just taking you, improving a few bits here and there, giving you a ticket to heaven. Nope. It's all new and invited into the ever-expanding, glorious life of God Himself. That's what He's offering you. Now, do you want that kind of life? Well, who wouldn't, right? And that's great news that God has done that for us. But it's the fourth Sunday of Lent. And Lent is that perpetual reminder that my name is Jason and I'm a sinner. What gives? If grace has taken all that mess away, then why are we still talking about it? Worse, why are we giving 40 days out of the year to wallow in it? Or at least it feels that way during Lent. Lent is all about sacrificing something that's comforting to us, limiting our normal and natural desires, and doing acts of kindness for those in need. Now, none of that is required of you. It's not a regulation from the church, and it's certainly not a secret for being super spiritual. But it is a poignant reminder of how Jesus has said that the mark of His followers is that they carry their own personal cross. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is to mark us. We talked about this just last week. And what makes this all the more puzzling is that the gospel reading for the fourth Sunday of Lent is a miracle describing not sacrifice, but one bordering on gluttony. Now, does that seem odd to you? How did that story find its way into Lent? Maybe it makes more sense to have this reading in John 6 around Thanksgiving, right? So we can celebrate the bounty of God as we stuff our faces with anything that we can get our hands on, practically. John tells us in verse 11 that they had as much as they wanted. Just filled up the plate over and over. And then in verse 12, they had eaten their fill. Jesus didn't just give these people a snack to hold them until they could get home. He made sure they got the Thanksgiving feast of a lifetime. Do you remember Philip's objection? If we had half a year's wages, we couldn't give all of these people one bite. And Jesus said, sit down and watch this. Not only did they get a bite, they got everything that they wanted. But it is not November. We're here in Lent, the season of sacrifice. What a strange text to read. So many thousands of people, much more than 5,000, because the accounting was typically made according to heads of households in that day, not single men, single women. So what John's likely saying is there were 5,000 families present. So it could have been well over 10, upwards of 20,000 people there that day. All of these people engorged from merely 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Interestingly, did you know that this is the only one of Jesus' miracles that is recorded in all 4 Gospels? With the exception of, unless you're counting the resurrection. But all 4 of his hands-on, demonstrate my identity, power, miracles, this is the only one. Is this the one you would have voted to include in all 4? Maybe. I would have voted for Lazarus. It's a resurrection, people. Is there anything more earth-shattering? It's astonishing to me that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention Lazarus's resurrection. How is that even possible? But all of them include the feeding of the 5,000. And they give details about it. They slow the narrative down. They don't just, even Mark. Mark spends more time, and Mark typically flies through things. Mark spends more time on this than he normally does. Slows down in this narrative. John gives us a definitive geographical location. We know the time of year. It was Passover. And in John, we discover which disciples said what in the verbal exchange with Jesus. Now, not every gospel includes every detail, but each does say that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. They all say that the meal came from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Each gospel writer gives us a count of the number of people present. And each tells us that everyone was completely full and satisfied, and that there were 12 baskets left over. That's what they did include. Didn't include Lazarus' resurrection. Didn't include a lot of stuff John included. But they included all of that. What are they trying to tell us? What do they want to say? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot they're trying to say. And if we spent a lifetime meditating on it, there would always be something new and surprising. But for today, just for today, we should feel the tension between feasting, getting as much as we want from Jesus, being engorged and satisfied on the one hand, and the Lenten message of sacrifice and cross-bearing on the other. Have you ever felt that tension in your life? to be marked by one who bears a cross, who suffers. But then at the same time, all of the promises from Jesus that he will supply, and all of this grace and a life worth living, and man, how do those two fit together? "Hello, my name is Jason, I'm a sinner" is absolutely true. And Lent is designed to make sure I never forget that fact about me and that fact about you as well. You know, if our own sin doesn't bother us anymore, and we begin to focus on other people accepting us for who we are, or we sort of embrace one of those other modern day mantras, then the Apostle John tells us in his first letter that we're in danger of tricking ourselves that we're even a true Christian. So this is a big deal. "My name is Jason, I'm a sinner" can never leave us. But at the same time, we don't just lead a life of cross-bearing and sacrifice exclusively. We're also recipients of God's grace. And Jesus loves to give good gifts to his children. You remember when he said that to his disciples? "If you as fathers give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father?" He loved that little saying, "How much more? How much more?" Because Jesus is always wanting to give us more. More of something, more of everything, right? Remember the wedding at Cana? He's Lord of the party. Feasting is central to the message of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. And the culmination of history in the kingdom of God is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That interesting? The pinnacle of the world, history itself, will be completed around the table with God. The most glorious feasting we could ever imagine. Do you ever think about what that meal will be like? What will be on the table? Am I the only one who thinks about these things? And then just strange thoughts about what happens in heaven with meals, right? We don't have to worry about any of the caloric intake, though. Don't have to worry about having too much to drink or eating too many desserts. Can you imagine such a day? Won't that be incredible? Why in the world are we so worried about dying when that's waiting for us? And in this miracle, Jesus' compassion on the people was because they were starving, and so he fed them to the extent that they couldn't even take anymore. So from one person, from Jesus, we have both sacrifice, cross-bearing, and unbridled feasting. How are we to understand these two truths existing at the same time in the Christian life? There would be multiple points to the outline. I'm only giving you one. Most preachers give us three, right? We expect three. Only one tonight. See? Taking care of you. I think the key is found in the part of the chapter that we didn't read. The next day, if you were to read on in John 6, the next day, the same crowd is chasing Jesus. And they find out he's on the other side of the sea. And they catch up with him, and they ask him, say, "Hey, when did you get here? What's going on, man? You left us. It's the next day." Here's what Jesus said. This was his response. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Hey, they've been running all over the countryside, went all the way around. There were no boats, went all the way around to the other side of the sea as fast as they could, using up all the energy they had. 10, 15, 20,000 people. Why? Another meal. And Jesus says, yeah, you're working hard for the wrong thing. You're chasing after the wrong thing. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do it again, Jesus, and I'll believe.
Right.
Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that the grace or the feasting that they were after was the food itself. And that was the wrong feast. The food was a sign pointing to the real food, just like that food every Sunday is a sign pointing to the real food. The real food that satisfies is Jesus himself. And John and the gospel writers are employing a good bit of irony here because they tell us that the people were satisfied after the meal. They want to include that little bit right there. They were filled up and they were completely satisfied so that they didn't want any more. And now the next day they're hungry again, so they look for more bread, but not the bread that truly satisfies, only for the bread that fills the belly. So they weren't really satisfied at the first feeding, even though they thought they were. And that's what the gospel writers are saying. They were satisfied. Oh, wait. Not really. No, they weren't. Because they were after the wrong thing. I wonder if that could happen to us. As Christians, even. As followers of Christ. Could we start to believe in Jesus as a means to getting what we need or want? Our physical needs, financial needs, our path to our own self-actualization, our best life now, to advance our careers, to make sure our kids turn out right. How many of us came back to the church when we had our first child? What are we looking for? What are we after? Loaves? Fish? Or the bread from heaven? If Jesus becomes the means to all of that for us, we're always going to be frustrated. Where'd you go, Rabbi Jesus? Stick around. Give us some more. We're hungry again. Why aren't you available when I need you to provide that stuff for me? And Jesus responds to them and he responds to us. You're not looking for the right thing. You're not after the real bread. You're looking for something that fades away and you'll never be satisfied with that. And you'll never understand suffering or cross-bearing. But when we do look for the real bread, for Jesus himself, when we listen to him carefully and obey him and follow his example and learn of him just like he told us to do, when our lives become focused entirely on him, then Lent begins to make sense. We can sacrifice comfort because we know that our ultimate satisfaction is not there. Our ultimate satisfaction is only in the bread of heaven who has been broken for us. And this is a hard lesson to learn. Because when you're hungry, it's not easy to say, I need Jesus more than I need to be fed. You know? And if I can just share some personal thoughts, it's a lesson I'm learning again. Some of you know that as of March 1st, about 10 days ago, I don't have a salary anymore in my day job. Now, I have a means by which to make money as long as the sales come in, but I don't have a regular monthly salary. We're not destitute. Rhea's still working. There are savings. Don't run out and make a meal. Well, let me rephrase. You don't have to. You don't feel obligated. No, I'm just kidding. We're fine. But when the stomach's empty, as it were, so to speak, it's tough for your prayers to contain much of anything else besides, I want food, Jesus. I need an income, Lord. Here are the bills, Father. What are you going to do about it? What sign are you going to show me, Jesus? And I'll believe. Sound familiar? Maybe you understand. Maybe you're learning this lesson right now as well. Maybe you're craving the friendship of people at school who are keeping you at a distance and you feel isolated and lonely, and what you want more than anything else is to be accepted there. And it's hard to say, Jesus, I need you more than I need that acceptance. Because that's what you feel when you walk in the school door. Maybe you're lonely in your marriage, or wondering why God hasn't brought the right person along for you. Perhaps your life purpose is very obscure and you're just floating and God seems distant and silent. And like me, you're running to God, asking Him constantly to meet the need, and His response is, you're working for the food that perishes. I want you to feast on me. And that's hard to hear. And it can be difficult to believe that Jesus really is more important than all of those things that we feel so deeply, that are so real. And if you have a hard time imagining a life so devoted to an ancient male Jew, you're not alone in that. A lot of people in Portland can't see their way toward taking that step. And that was true in Jesus' day too. Because John tells us in chapter 6 that a large number of his disciples who were in that crowd that day, who were fed by him miraculously, stopped following him. Because feeding on this guy, like he said they would have to do, like he says we have to do, just seemed like a ridiculous step too far. And so John says they went away and they stopped following him. Not everyone stopped following him. Peter didn't stop. Jesus asked the 12 disciples, do you want to go away as well? I feel like this is the moment in the New Testament, or at least one of them. I can see this in a movie in my mind's eye. When he turns and says, do you want to go away as well? Silence. It's like the world stops spinning. It's like a slow motion thing where all other stuff goes away and they are faced, confronted head on. What do I do? Do I chase after my own needs, or am I ready to say, I don't need the bread, I need the real bread? And I'm so glad Peter spoke up. And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? It didn't exactly inspire confidence, did it? We don't have many good options, Jesus. So, but you know why I love that he spoke up? Because that's good enough for us too. You may not be able to articulate all of your problems or everything the Bible teaches or the complexities of the Trinity, but if you can say, my name is, and I'm a sinner, and I'm doing all I can to follow after and feed on the real bread of life, Jesus the Son of God, well, then he will fill you up. And he will satisfy you with all the grace and love and life that you can imagine, as much as you'd like. Thanks be to God.